take your Bible. We're going to Psalm 12. When you found Psalm 12, I also need you to find Jeremiah chapter 5. Psalm 12. In Jeremiah chapter 5, the book of Psalms is God's devotional book. It is God's pattern of worship. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament. If you find Psalms, go to the right. Somewhere along the line, you're going to hit Isaiah and then Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 5. Now, we're going to be talking tonight about the godly man. The godly man. Psalm 12 talks about the godly man. And by way of introduction, just for note, this is God's answer to the headaches and the heartaches of life. Worship is not all about having a good feeling. Worship sometimes comes through tears. Job got on a pile of ashes and he worshiped God. He lost his kids. He lost his health. He lost his bank. He had lost everything worldly except his wife. And even she said, let's just end it all. Let's just quit. Lost everything, and there on that ash heap, he worshiped God. Okay? And if you haven't learned how to worship God when you don't feel like it, then you don't know worship. Because God is worthy of worship whether it's a good day or a bad day. Amen? So, Psalms tells you how to worship God. Doesn't tell you to put on your iPod and blast some heavy music into your ears. That's not worship. Unless you're worshiping the devil. Yeah, that'll work. But if you're worshiping God, Psalms will teach you how to do that. Most of the Psalms are journal entries, like a diary, like keeping track of ups and downs in life and seeing God in it all. Some of you, when you were kids, maybe you kept a journal. But I bet you didn't look at it and see God's hand in your life back then. So there's nothing wrong with you doing that now, because that is your book of Psalms. When I first got saved, I did that. And it transformed the way I looked at life, where at the end of the day, I start writing things, and I start seeing, man, God was there. Wow, I shouldn't have been able to handle that thing, and God was there. So that's what the book of Psalms is, all right? The Holy Spirit, it wasn't just David now. He just wrote how God was working in his life, and as he wrote, it was actually the Holy Spirit guiding and inspiring the book of Psalms. In this psalm, he starts to talk about a struggle. How he was watching godly men fall away. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof if you can find a man. Now, you know what, if you looked around, I bet you could say, there's a bunch of men in here. Dan, are there a few men in here? A few, not many, but a few. Some of you think you're men. He says, go and see if you can find a man, not just any man, but if there be any that executeth judgment, that's justice, that speaketh the what? The truth. Seeketh the truth. And I'll pardon it. I'll enter into that city and I'll fix the problems if there's just a godly man in that city. He's saying, can you find a godly man in that city? There's another time where God went looking in a city, wanted to find if there were any godly people in it. He said, if there aren't any, I'm about to destroy it. Do you remember what city I'm talking about? Sodom. It's actually five cities, Sodom and Gomorrah and three other cities. And Abraham starts to negotiate and he says, if there's 50, and then Abraham starts thinking, how about 40? How about 30? And he works all the way down. What if there are 10 righteous men in there? And God said, I wouldn't destroy it if there were 10. You know what? There wasn't but one. There was only one, and his name was Lot. And he was only righteous by the skin of his teeth. Amen. Jeremiah 5:1 begins to tell us that godly people are rare. They are rare. Look around, and it was Jerusalem. This wasn't a pagan city. It wasn't supposed to be a pagan city. He said, look around in Jerusalem. See if you can find a godly man. See if you find one that wants righteousness, is seeking truth. Godly people are a rare item. Really, in all honesty, this world doesn't need more men. I'm all for a masculine view of men. I shudder to think about how children are growing up and they don't know whether they're male or female. They don't know what it means to be a man. They only know anger, or they know being a wimp and how to be a coward and how to just sit in front of a computer and live in a virtual world. They have no idea how to live in a real world. I'm so confused. I'm all for masculine men, but this is not what he's not looking for, just men. He's not even asking for Christian men. He's saying, where are the godly men? Where are the godly men? When I say godly, I'm talking about godly in the sense of not acting, but somebody who has clean thoughts. You know, it seems to be, Kathy, seems to be Nita. Would you agree, and I bet you would, most men grow up with filthy, wicked minds. Most of them think that to grow up and not have seen such and such a movie, well, I just miss life then. Most boys growing up thinking they have to participate in so much sin in order for them to be growing up has ruined generations, hasn't it? Well, we're looking for, God is looking for a generation that has clean thoughts, a clear conscience, one that you would trust yourself with, not one that you'd be afraid of. I mean, it worries me. You hear of years ago, remember those two kids? They got a hold of that one kid over there in England. I mean, where'd that come from? And we just were in shock. And those two kids being on and tried like adults. And all of the background coming out, we thought, whoa, it's just everywhere. It's time bombs. Children. They have no way to go to bed at night and sleep. And we say, sweet dreams, sweet dreams. And that's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as sweet dreams anymore. People are struggling just to get to sleep because their mind's so filled with filth. A godly man is someone who has clean thoughts and a clean conscience. Amen. That doesn't mean that he hasn't sinned. Do you understand what I'm saying? We think that people who are godly don't sin. That's not true. We just don't sin like we used to. And we definitely don't want to sin. Amen? That's the difference. I want to be able to go to sleep at night. I don't want to worry. Boy, is this stuff going to come into my head? Is that image going to be there again? Is this attitude going to show up again that got me in trouble today? It's somebody, do you know what a godly person is? It's somebody that doesn't glorify themselves, but glorify God. That's godly. God-focused, amen? People who live like Jesus would. What would Jesus do if he was in your shoe this past week? Walking around, meeting the people you met, talking to the people, how would he have spoken and dealt with it? That's a godly man. I think Jesus was a godly man. Would you agree? Amen. So let's get to our main message here. And folks, I'm glad for godly women. Our world needs a generation of godly teens. But the point that we're going to look at here in Psalm 12 is that it's getting harder and harder to find a godly man. Amen. It's getting harder and harder to find godly men. Let's pray. Father, please guide and help our study tonight. Pray your Holy Spirit just grips us and convicts us and brings us to that place where we realize we are not godly men. We're barely even men. We need God. We need you. We need your word. We need to pray for a godly generation. We need to pray for our men to be not just masculine, but godly. We need women who honor godliness in their men. Lord, we need some help tonight. We're this month looking at husbands and wives and children, looking at the family. And it begins with the men. It begins with men. Work on us tonight. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. The godly man, look at Psalm 12. Let's just read the whole thing and then we'll come back and look at the bits and pieces of it. Help, Lord. David starts off. For the godly man, what? Ceases. He stops. He quits. For the faithful, fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. You always, listen, there's nothing wrong with praising somebody and honoring somebody, but all you're doing is flattering them. You're it's like a politician now. Flattery's not what you want. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. All right, so you got godly men and you have vile men. You have God's words and you have man's words. You see the comparison here. So let's talk about, first of all, the godly man is rare. There are a lot of religious people. You go down downtown of Cork, you see them with their brown habits. You'll see religious people. Years ago, you remember when they used to wear, the nuns used to wear the hats that looked like wings. And every, you'd see religious people around. If you left Ireland and you went to Burma or Thailand, you'd see a lot of different religious people, wouldn't you? There are religious people all over this world. This world is full of religious people. Even in David's day, there were many religious people, but few godly men. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. I'm going to pick on Shane if she can find it there. You want to read it? No? Get your sister if you want. All right, we'll ask Mary Adele. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. I love pressure. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, real loud. All right. Everybody's going to talk about how good they are. My wife always kisses me because I brag on my gravy. I fix gravy and I say, let me in there. That's my thing. It's the only thing I can fix. But everybody will brag about what they can do, but a faithful man, they're rare. Let's look at another one. Let's go to 1 Kings 19 now. Brother Jim, 1 Kings. Still holding your place in Psalm 12. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 10 to 14. Give everybody a few more seconds. 1 Kings 19, 10 to 14. Yes. Do you know who that is? It's Elijah. Elijah, who was the forerunner of a guy named John the Baptist. So they're very similar to each other in their mannerisms, everything. And he says, how many are standing still for God? He says, I only. Keep going, down to 14. So, who is Elijah talking to? God. And Elijah was expecting a whirlwind, a hurricane, an earthquake, a volcano. And the Lord spoke how? Still, small voice. Watch what God says, verse 13. What doest thou here? What are you doing here, Elijah? Go ahead now. All right, so he feels kind of alone, doesn't he? He feels like everybody else has left, and I'm the only one. Now, how many of you feel like that sometimes? Especially on the job, especially at school, you feel like you're the only one sticking out. You're like a sore thumb. You're like a brown patch in the garden, amen? It's just nobody wants that. Now, here, when we look at, there are many religious people, but few godly men. They're called, in the Bible, he talks about good men in the New Testament, the good man. But it meant three things. It meant somebody who was converted. How many are righteous? There is none righteous, no, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So a godly man doesn't start out godly, do they? A godly man must get born again. Has to have a change where you become a Bible believer, where you become a Jesus follower, amen? So every godly man had to first be converted. Somebody says, I'm a good person. You just lied. Amen? No. If you are godly, you'll say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. That is the truth, amen? Secondly, a godly person is clean living. A godly person doesn't go out there and live like the world and yet claim to be godly, amen? Doesn't listen to the world's music. Doesn't hang with all of the filthy friends that constantly pull you down. A godly person lives clean. Thirdly, a godly person is committed to living that way. It's a decision they made. They said, no, I'm going to live differently. That's a godly person. It is so rare that he would stand out alone, like we read there in 1 Kings 18. And we won't go in chapter 22. Talks about, again, another man named Micaiah. And Micaiah is, I say 1 Kings, I think it's a little bit later, it might be 2 Kings, where Micaiah is a prophet that's in jail. And Jehoshaphat is talking to Ahab, and Ahab are getting ready to go into a fight and going to go battle this other army. And Jehoshaphat says, is there a prophet here to tell us whether we're doing right or wrong? And they had all of these false prophets getting up there saying, go and you'll do great. Go, you're gonna win the battle. And Jehoshaphat says, sort of sounds tinny to me. Sounds plastic. Sounds like a broken record. Is there not anybody else? And Ahab says, there's one guy I hate. Micaiah. And Jehoshaphat says, ooh, go get him. Micaiah comes out, and he's the only one who will buck all of these other prophets. And they even say to him, just go along with us, and we'll accept you, and we'll allow you to come out of prison. And he goes up there, and he stands by what God has said, and God had already revealed to them, the entire army is going to be wiped out. My point is, sometimes a godly man has to stand alone. Sometimes, there in the Bible, they ended up getting stoned, a prophet. Sometimes, being abandoned, left to starve. And yet they were God's men. Godly man is rare. Secondly, godly men struggle. Godly men find it hard to do right. They find it hard to obey God. You look at me. You look at Brother Dan. I know that's hard. You look at Brother Dennis. You look at anybody who's trying to live godly. You know what we'll all tell you? It's hard. Don't you think that because I'm an American that it's easier than being an Irishman? That hurt. Don't think that I find it easier to live godly than you do. The reason why godly men fail is because it's hard. Somebody says, wow, well, I thought he would never fall. I thought, man, I've never seen him have a bad day. I've never seen him mess up and lose his temper. Guess what? Every one of us struggle to stay right, to keep our attitude right, to stay in the Bible, amen, to stay in love with the right things, amen. So wake up and start realizing, you know what? So what if you're having a bad day? So what if it's hard? Every one of us have bad days. Just some of us decide we're going to stay on course. We're going to stay doing right. There's so many today who are ceasing, giving up, packing up, and going home. They're quitting. They're giving into sin and temptation. Do you see what I just read? Help, Lord, back in Psalm 12. For the godly man ceaseth, the faithful fail from among the men. They speak what? Who is ending up speaking empty words where they used to speak the words of God? Who is up there, and look what they're doing? Who's going around, and they're instead of honoring and praising, they're flattering. You know what you, if I start flattering you, Brother Dennis, you're welcome to kick me. Okay? Because if I'm flattering him, I'm trying to get something out of him. Do you see the difference? So flattery is not what we're supposed to be doing. Instead of flattering, I do praise Brother Dennis. I thank God for Brother Dennis. You know the difference between me flattering somebody and somebody being honored. Amen? But these people used to honor godliness, now are flattering one another. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. People who used to honor God now are praising and honoring themselves and honoring people who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? They started out godly. Did you see that? They started out godly. So many are given up. And listen, the pull of sin is just as tempting to a Christian who saved 30 years as it is to you when you saved just 30 days. Amen. Still there. How many of you got blood flowing through you? Then you're temptable. So many are given up. It's not that they're being killed off. It's not like there's some, and now that we do have an enemy who's trying to devour us. But it's not that this verse is not telling us the devil is like remember, did you guys ever have a fun fair where you give him one of those light guns and you pull the trigger and the duck is going like this, you know, around and you'd shoot him down whatever the target practice is. And we sort of figure the devil's up there just shooting like duck hunting. He's not here. These people are quitting. They're finding it hard to walk the straight and narrow road. You know, when godly men quit, the world hurts. Not just you who are quitting. It's not just you that's just giving up. You're hurting somebody who's leaning on you and needing you to stay faithful. Don't you ever forget that one person can affect hundreds of people. And when you cease, they have no more reason to even try. Amen? That's why David is crying out. He says, help! Help! If these faithful fail, thousands of people who have no idea how to stay faithful won't be able to even try. David's worried. Burdened. So many are quitting. And he's not just a few. He's talking about as if there are many. The numbers are dwindling. We already know that broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And few be there that find it. We know it's already a small number of people who get into the Bible and who really want to get saved and then get saved. It's already small numbers, amen? So when they quit, it's a big deal. You know, when we first started church, there were only two of us. There was my wife and I and our children. And then there was Martin and a couple other people. And when Martin was missing, half the church was missing. When you're starting small, one guy missing, boy, half the church was missing today, you know? Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you think that, well, if I'm not there, it doesn't matter. These little kids that come on Saturday morning, they're looking for who's here. And when you're not here, it hurts them. It affects everybody. And really, when just two or three, you know, we say, well, it was only two or three who went back into sin, Brother Dan. It's a lot of people when there's already so few. Now, I think we have a great group. But don't you forget, we're small compared to the number of people who are lost and blind and need a good, solid testimony of what it means to be a Christian. Many are fallen, quitting. It's getting rarer and rarer to find men who love God. People think that, well, if you love God, you know what? If you love God as much as you love rugby, you'd be a fanatic for the right thing. If you love God like you loved the bank, like you loved the financial markets and the property markets, if you love God like you love, like some people love their gardens, like some people love their hobbies, if you love God even a tenth of what you do on a Saturday, everybody think you're crazy. But because you're yelling at your television, at a ref who's 6,000 miles away, it's okay. Well, that's the right thing to do. I mean, that's normal. But you sit in church and you sit next to Kevin O'Keefe and he goes, "Amen!" And you think, fanatic. He is, amen. Only Eileen can sit next to him, amen. Why are they struggling? Why are these guys giving up? Because they live in an ungodly world. It's a world of vain, empty talk. Look at the characteristics of an ungodly world. These guys take on the characteristics of the world around them. What are these four characteristics? These aren't the worst characteristics that you could list. If I were going to describe an ungodly part of Cork, if I were to describe an area down in downtown Cork on Friday night that is ungodly, this would not be my list. But God decided to list these four things as important for understand what is ungodly. Look at the four things he lists here. He says they speak what? They speak how? Vanity. Vain, empty talk. If you looked through your day, how much of it was worthless talk? That's ungodly. You say, well, I'm not murdering anybody. Are you saying anything of value? You know what the Bible says? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now you say, well, I just don't know how to praise God all day. All right. Bible says that we should encourage one another. Are you encouraging or tearing down? Or are you just saying empty words? You see, if you start to take responsibility for your words, you'll start to stop being ungodly. You'll start being godly. Just start saying something that'll help instead of hurting. Can you imagine being a doctor? Here's Jim. He's stubbed his toe and he broke his toe. And so he goes into the hospital and they lay him out on the table there. And they pick up his hand. You know, doctors are always the same. They take your pulse. My toe hurts. They're taking your pulse. They stick a thermometer. They look in his ears. They check his eyes. They look in his nose. They check for dandruff. And he's going, my toe! And they start feeling his abdomen. So doctors, they like, we have to do this. It's like they don't know what they're doing. But the problem is the toe. And with godly, we think that everything else is our problem when, you know what, when we just start taking responsibility for the little things like my mouth and the little things that I do and things that I say can define me as godly or ungodly. Second thing is ungodly pride. Look at the attitude of these people. It says in verse 4, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Who's Lord over you, Eric? Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Amen. Marzia, who's Lord over you? Jesus. You see, we don't like to think in terms of Lord. But every one of your kids, and some of you when you were growing up, your lords were on your wall. In your record player. I know I'm dating myself now. CD player, let me say. That was your Lord. If they were in town, you were worshiping. Now that you're saved, who's Lord? Ungodly pride? Oppression. Talking about for the oppression of the poor? That's just things that are just wrong. Just absolute wrongdoing, and it comes from people who are backslid. Unfairness. In a world of oppression, life doesn't have rest. You don't feel safe. We talk about bullying. You know, if you're a Christian, you're going to have to face some bullying. And nobody's going to stand by you and defend you. You're going to stand on your own. People mock Christians. So there's oppression. There's oppression on the job, at school, sometimes at home. You go, you get a blessing on Sunday and you come home and you're all full, and then you just find out, I'm surrounded by people who've been with hell. And all of a sudden just turns on you because you got some joy. Oppression. There's physical oppression, there's spiritual oppression. You ever woke up depressed?
Every day.
Depressed is an oppression. It's a wrong attitude. You may get depressed, but you can get through it. Amen. Discouragement. Look what he says there. He uses the phrase, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. You ever just gone, that's how you feel. All right, that's a spiritual oppression. That's an emotional oppression. Drives people to drugs. Drives some people to anger. And it's a world of promotion. And he says there, look down there in verse 8, the wicked walk on every side, and the vilest men are exalted. And when I think of that, we live in a world that promotes and praises and honors vile men. I don't see one man. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon says it this way, and he can talk. He says, I haven't seen one godly man out of 1,000, and I've never seen a godly woman. Oh, man. That's what he said. And he married 1,000 women. That's not to say there aren't godly women. But he said they're rare. And the vilest men are the ones that are exalted. You start to, they're called the Emmys. In music, they give them the Grammy Award. In the movies, they honor Bruce Willis. And you know who this filthy guy is? Brendan Carroll. Filthy, wicked mouth. They honor him. I think he's a great Irish comedian. He's his mouth washed out with soap. You know who that woman is? Everybody just honors and loves all these people. They lift them up. They promote them. They praise them. Britney Spears, Madonna, Michael Jackson, Eminem. The cover of every, you know, they don't put godly men on the cover of OK Magazine. Or women's stuff, whatever they, all these things. I don't know what they're called. You know, the most embarrassing thing, you're at the doctor and you're bored stiff. So you pick up a magazine and it's a woman's magazine, you don't even think about it, and then somebody's looking at you. Looking for the weather, you know. But those magazines, they don't honor godliness, do they? It embarrasses the Holy Spirit in you. And modern churches, they'll praise one another, they'll honor one another, they'll honor ungodliness, man. That's why we don't spend a lot of time talking about each other. There's some times when, like you did this morning, and you thank God for the Sunday school teachers in our church. It's good to do. But we most of our time, you know what we do? We praise Him. We just honor Him. Because if we just worried about how everybody felt to make sure everybody feels honored. Nope. Godly men have to have an anchor. And they do have one. Amen? Look at verse 5. He goes on. He says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. He is going to act. I will set him, the oppressed, in safety from him that puffeth at him. What's puffeth? What does it mean to puff at? Yeah, to threaten. A puff is to attack. And here's this guy puffing at him. When I get my hands on you, that's puffing at him. And God says, you're not going to lay a hand on it. And then he goes on and he says the most magical words. You ought to circle and put a box around verse 6 and verse 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified how many times? 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Godly men have an anchor. First thing you need to do when you're wanting to quit, when you're facing pressure, I don't care whether you're facing pressure that's financial or health or family, I mean, maybe you got a nightmare you live with. Come on, laugh. That was funny. I don't care. I don't care if your house is about to be repossessed. It doesn't matter if everything is falling apart. You better trust the Lord. Because there is no depth that He cannot go deeper. There is no impossible situation that He cannot fix. And that He, there's nothing that He's not going to fix if we would just trust Him. Is the Lord's arm shortened that it cannot save? No. Matter of fact, when it talks about His arm, He's always referring to His Son, Jesus. Because Jesus is at His right hand. The theme of the first section of the whole godly man can trust Him. He trusts God. He doesn't trust himself. We need to get over this, that I can handle it. Oh, I'm going to be able to, this is going to be all right. You know, sometimes you psych yourself up and you go, I can handle this. No. You know what you need to do? I can do all things through Christ. You know what you need to say? Dear God, help me. I'm just going to crash and burn if you don't help me today. Amen. That's a godly man. Godly man will trust in the Lord. He'll trust Him for safety. He'll trust Him for sanity. 1 Timothy 1:17, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. I love that verse. God will get you through every one of the valleys. And, you know, a godly man just trusts the Lord for more and more because it only gets darker and darker as we get closer to the rapture. Amen. You better trust Him for more today than you did last week, brother. I mean, Tony, you were in the Philippines. You had no worries. You didn't even have any bugs. You got to trust Him more this week than you did last week. Amen. We're so envious. John is not thinking of us at all. Graham and Gina, it's just wrong, amen? We need to text them or something to bother them, amen? Wake them up. Trust the Lord more. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine. Why do people turn to drink? Why are people turning to drink? And why is drink still, in this economy, such a big seller? Why? Because of trouble. Because they're only a coping mechanism. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. It always is excessive. But be what? Filled. You don't need a little bit. You need everything God's got for today. Amen? Don't get this idea, well, I read a chapter in my Bible. You better read as much as you can because you're going to need every drop for the day. Amen? And godly men have one anchor. You can trust the Lord because you have, I hope you have, the Word of the Lord. I hope you have it. How many have a book that claims to be the Word of God? Amen? Amen? Why trust only in the Jehovah God of that Bible? Well, simply, first of all, because the words of men have failed. Your parents made a promise to you and didn't keep it. Your boss promised you a raise and now you're never going to get a raise. Words of men will fail. Amen? And the words here of faithful men, of godly men, turn to vanity sometimes. People you looked up to, Brother Dan, have there been people? I always pick on Brother Dan, but I should pick on Brother. But Brother Dan, were there godly men in your life as you're a Christian who have fallen away? Yeah. Grieves you, doesn't it? Yeah. But are you in the ministry? Are you serving God because of them? No, because of that book, amen? You see the difference? People will let you down. People will fail. People will quit. I just thank God for some who don't. I can help build a church with people who don't quit. I can't build a church with quitters. It's impossible to preach to people who aren't here. Amen? Hallelujah. The words of men have failed. God's Word. Did you read that? The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God's words are pure, tried, and purified 7 times. These words are preserved forever. They've been tested and tried like purified silver has been. Thirdly, because God can be trusted. Look at Psalm 119, verse 40. 140. Brother Dennis, would you read that? Psalm 119, verse 140. Ooh, isn't that good? Why does the writer of Psalm 119, why does he love God's Word? He did, but I know people who meditate in science books, they meditate in poetry, they meditate in all kinds of books, but why does he meditate, why is he loving that book? Live and active, but what's the word say? It says, because thy word is very pure. Amen. You better have a very pure word. You know, I don't like drinking out of river water very often. Brother Martin and I climbed up a mountain one time there, and we were parched, man. And Martin says, you think we should drink a lot of water? And I said, well, people for the last 6,000 years have, so we might as well. We didn't get sick. That's not what I want to do. I like to have clean water, amen. I like every bug zapped, amen. And when you're, you should see under the microscope what's in that water, amen? But this book we've got here is very pure, isn't it? It's not just good, it's very pure. As a matter of fact, look at Psalm 138 in verse 2. Let's look at how important the Word of God is. Miss Pat, Psalm 138 in verse 2. Now, how great is God's name? It's huge. I mean, when I say Jehovah God, that's a big name. Even Jesus, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Amen? But what did God make more important than His name? His Word. Thou hast magnified, made big, He made bigger His Word more than His name. Amen. Isn't that amazing? So the book you have in your hand is more important than knowing the name of God. A Jehovah's Witness will tell you, you need to know the name of God. You need to know. I need to know the book of God. And I learned the name of God. Amen. By the way, your King James Bible is the only Bible that gives you Jehovah 7 times, perfect number. You don't need Jehovah every page, but it gives you Jehovah in there 7 times. That's all we need. Amen. Because God can be trusted and fully trusted, the Bible tells us, this is the only way so that the world's ungodliness doesn't have a lasting effect on our lives. Listen. Go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. Brother Dan mentioned it. I'll just mention it. Ephesians chapter 5. Should have stayed in Psalms, but I'll divert here for a second. I'll show you the power of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. It doesn't stop there, does it, Brother Dan? No, it gives me the level of effort you got to put into it. Some of them need a lot of effort, amen. Anyway. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And like you said exactly, it doesn't stop there, does it? He goes on, he says, that he might sanctify and do what with the church? That he can cleanse it with the washing of water by the baptism, right? Is that what it says? No. What does that book do? It keeps you clean. I can therefore go into the muck of the world. Kathy, I can therefore be around people who are filthy talkers and quickly go get a bath. Amen? I therefore can live in an ungodly world and I don't take on those characteristics because, hey, I take a bath. Amen? I hope you do. I can tell if you do. Not just physically. Do understand what I'm saying? If you didn't have a shower or a bath this week, we would all know it. Amen? Wouldn't we? Come on, that ought to be embarrassing. We would know it. We also know when you haven't been in the Word. We can hear it out of your mouth. You start saying, oh God. My God. Oh my God. And you're flipping about it. You're not worshiping. You're not praying. Amen. It's coming out. All of a sudden your humor changes. Your humor is a little darker than it should be. Amen. I can tell you haven't had a spiritual bath. It hadn't been cleansed by the washing of the water of the Word. This, you can trust God because you've been in that book. And as a matter of fact, we learn in Ephesians chapter 6, we have a shield and we have a sword. We can actually, the shield isn't the Word of God. The sword is. So the purpose of the Word is not just to keep me clean. It's to make it so that I upset the devil. Instead of them always throwing filth on me, I want to get where it hurts with them. Get them thinking about eternal things and right things and godly things. Amen? That's the purpose of the book. So it enables me to actually live amongst what could be considered enemies. Man's words versus God's words. Hey, if your friend's talk is vain and empty, yours should be God's words. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. See, we think it has to be in our heart. Oh, it's got to be in your heart. But if it's in your heart, it'll come out your mouth. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success if that book is coming out of your mouth. Amen. Very quickly. Out of the mouth speaketh the abundance of the heart. Exactly. So if you're hanging around with friends, hey, there's nothing wrong with being around people who have filthy mouths if what's coming out of yours is clean. Jesus said, see, otherwise you gotta go live in some beehive hut somewhere. Because you're gonna be around ungodly people, amen? Leo, I'm looking at her. Leo comes into the shop sometimes and he's just singing away. What are you doing? He said, I'm keeping from sinning. And I mean, it just brightens up. I mean, it just brightens up the whole place, man. It's awesome. He can't sing at all, but it brightens up. But it just makes the place glow. I'm joking with you. You know you can sing. I'm trying to get you in the choir. Hey, if the words of sinners around you are impure, yours should be pure and strong and precious. People ought to go away going, what did he say? Amen. What God's words are, the words of his children should be. Amen. We should just be copying the Father. Let's go on. Godly men are needed more than ever. Verse 8 says this, and I don't have the time. I actually have the other half of this message already done. But I will not get into it because it is the most exciting thing. It's those two verses in Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words. And I talk about God's word being given and inspired and preserved. And we need another hour. So just hold on. Wait. Stay with me. Don't quit. Verse 8 says this. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Folks, I don't care if vile men are exalted all around us. I don't care if we're outnumbered 1,000 to 1. It's time for godly men to stand again. Whether I ever get behind you and believe in you and praise you, you need to be a godly man. I know you women need to be godly women, but that'll be another message. Tonight, it's the men who need to stand up and say, I'm going to be that man. I'm sick and tired of people saying, well, that's good enough for you, Pastor. Well, that's okay for Dan. Well, that's okay for Brother Tony. That's okay for Brother Dennis. It's okay for Brother Leo. See, we're all old. We can't sin very much. Amen? We need to rise up. We need some godly men. We need some godly men. More than ever before. The wicked are walking everywhere. They have no fear. They don't have any competition. You know what Microsoft needed back in the 80s? Some competition. And Apple gave it to them. Hallelujah. You'll get that later. We need more godly men. Question is, how are we going to get them? How do we get a godly man so that Mary Adele has hope to marry a godly man? Amen. We don't have to worry about shame for the next 30 years. Where are we going to get a godly man? Amen. First thing we need to do is we need to pray for him. We need to pray for godly men. We need to ask God for them because they don't just pop out of the ground. It's kind of rare that they come in, just come off the street. You know who usually comes off the street? Absolute wrecks. Amen. That's all of us. Amen. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that God gives us. You see, God's not going to give us what we don't ask for. You have not. Why? Because you ask not. We need to be praying for godly leadership in Ireland. We have a crazy election coming up. There is absolutely nobody worth voting for. We need to pray for godly leaders. Pray for godly men. Second thing you need, we need to preach to ungodly men. What do you mean by that? I mean, people who are living ungodly need to... there was an article there this past week of a grandma. I wish your purse is probably not exactly what I need. There were a couple of bank robbers. And grandma went up and started hitting on him. Had it on camera, on one of those ATM cameras across the street. Got it on camera. I went, yeah, man. Go for it, grandma. Amen. We need some godly grandmas who will stare Eminem down and say, your filthy mouth has damned this generation. Amen. You need to get saved before you split hell wide open. Amen. We need some godly men who will have some character enough to be able to give the word of God out on the job. Who will preach to ungodly men, because that's all that are out there. You're not going to go, God, let me come across the path of a godly man. You're not going to come across them. You're only going to be running to ungodly, so it's time to preach to them. Jesus preached to ungodly men, and he said, repent. John the Baptist preached to ungodly men and said, repent. You know what they did? A lot of them did. That's how you make godly men. You preach to them. If you say, I can't conjugate two verbs. I don't know how to complete a sentence and give the gospel out. Like Kathy, you and Kim. Kim was sharing, you guys were talking to Lisa yesterday, and Kim said, Kathy first started talking to her and ran out of stuff to say. So I started giving my testimony, and then I ran out of stuff to say. So we pulled out the discipleship, and we just went through the discipleship, telling her how to get saved. Amen. Amen. You see, we got to preach to them. You can't just sit there and go, take the brainwaves. You know, just figure it out. They don't know. The Bible says the God of this world have blinded them. You're going to have to pry their eyes open. It's time to preach again. It's time to... And honestly, if you can't give them the gospel, drag them here. You're going to hear it from Brother Dan or from me. Or if they're in Sunday school, you hear it from Brother Tony. Or get them to RU. They will hear it from Brother Tony. They will hear a message about salvation and walking with God. You say, I can't witness. There are plenty of people here who will help you preach. Amen. This ungodly generation needs some preaching again. It's by the foolishness of preaching that God had chosen to save them that believe. You say, how do you get somebody elect? You get them preached at. Then we need to start producing some godly generation. Some of these little kids, I thank God for the young kids that are dragged to church. They have a drug problem. They were drugged to church. They were drugged to every place they were supposed to be. Amen. You know what? Roberto and his wife Tess are raising a godly generation. We need to see our kids. You got 3, 4, 5 kids, or maybe it's 5, 4, 3 kids, I don't know, and it's shrinking like it is ours. Raise them for God. I can't do the raising of your kids. I'll help you. We need to raise a godly generation. We need to raise some godly grandkids. Amen. Produce a new godly generation, man. You know, bring them to Sunday school. Sunday school is magical. Those kids get a teacher who is loving the lesson and loving those kids and putting them together, and it's magical. They're learning about Jesus, they're learning about the Bible, things you never learned when you were those kids' age. You wish you could have gotten saved when you were 8 years old. You want to know how to produce a godly generation? Let's invest in our Sunday school. Let's invest in the children. That's why I want to build a building. Yeah, I get tired pulling out all this stuff and setting up church and everything, but it's for the kids and the grandkids and the great-grandkids that the Lord tarries. We got to produce some godly generations. Then we need to persevere. Jim, you quit, and I'm killing you. I'm not flinching. I'm not smiling. Amen. That's a good word. Say it with me. Persevere. Amen. You know what that word means? Endure hardness. What did I say at the beginning? Godly men struggle. Get over it. Where's Josh? Josh was in the back. Remember where your friend Stephen and, I don't know, Shane was in the back. We were coming back from boxing. And they were complaining about how hard something was. Oh, it was Dylan, all right. But we were sitting there, they're complaining, it's so hard. I just looked back and I said, get over it. And I mean, they never stopped laughing all the way home. She would have said, get over it. Oh, yeah. Get over it. They never heard that. My kids hear it all the time. Amen. Come on, we're complainers. Zip the lip. Amen. And get over it. Because I think he's worth it. I think Jesus is worth it. Amen. Persevere. How are we you're going to get godly men when they see godly men. Jesus came, and when he walked through a city, when he walked through a village, it was because of Jesus Christ and his example and his teaching and his effect on people that grown men would leave their nets. They would leave the tables where they had piles of money on, and they would go to follow Jesus because they had an example. And our children and this world will not change one bit unless they see you living a different life. Persevere. You stay at it, and 100 people will get in your lifetime. Amen. And then praise godliness. Honor godliness, especially in our young men. Don't be like Job's friends. You know what Job's friends did? He sat down with Job. I'm going to pick on somebody else. I'm picking on a real old guy. Dennis, there's something wrong with you. I know. That's why you're going through so many troubles, Dennis, I'm much more spiritual than you, and you got to listen to me. And Dennis, I'm telling you, all of these troubles are because there's secret sin in your life. You don't need a friend like that. When somebody's even trying to live godly, I'm going to honor them. And he's doing more than just trying. You understand where I'm going? Don't be like Job's friends where you're able to criticize everybody in this room. There's some of you who can spot a flea 100 feet away. You know what a flea is? All right. You didn't get it. That's supposed to be a joke. Some of you are so good at watching and finding faults, you can see a flea at 100 feet. You can see every flaw in everybody around you. That's wicked. You need to start looking around and start seeing where there's somebody trying to live for God and go, praise God. Thank you for staying faithful up there in Lismore. I am in awe of your faithfulness. I appreciate faithful men. We need to honor even when somebody's trying to be godly. Even when, maybe they're falling. Maybe they can't read the King's English very well. Amen? I can't read that. I'm a Texan. What is a Texan doing struggling with the King James Bible? I stumble through it just like you do. I just practice before I get up and preach. We need to praise godliness. What do I mean by that? Support your pastor. I don't have to have your praise, but You know, when I say praise, understand, where somebody comes up, I hope somebody came up to you, Dan, and said, that was a blessing. Because I will say publicly, that was a blessing. Your preaching was good, got some great notes. Nita kept looking over, making sure I was getting them. But you know, when you're just coming up and saying, Pastor, that hurt, but it was good. Man, I go, man, I'll do it again. Amen. I mean, I get another appreciation for 6 weeks, but that one will ride, that'll carry me through for a while. If you want your pastor to be godly, appreciate when he's up here preaching godly. Not when he's just patting you on the head and rubbing your head and like old Charles Haughey, don't expect me to come put a 20-pound note in your pocket. I'm not going to just try to make you feel good. And when somebody's being honest with you and coming straight from the heart and from the book, you need to appreciate it. All of a sudden, everybody's going to come at me neither tonight and try to say, thank you, Pastor. Oh, that was great. Pastor, you've been so good. I'm not looking for that. But 6 weeks from now, we might be going through hell. It might actually be nice to have somebody say, thank you, Pastor. Amen. Appreciate the Sunday school teachers. Brother Tony spends all day on a Friday in preparation, for, all day on Friday and Saturday. It's 12 hours, man, working so that on Sunday he gets up and he's ready. And your kids go in there and you don't give them any money. You don't make sure they have their Bible. You don't sit there and look at them and say, you sit still and you listen because he's putting his whole life into this lesson so that your life is saved. And you just treat it so cheap and just don't care. He's treating it serious. You ought to appreciate. Just tell him, who else? Mona's not here tonight. Mona spends hours in preparation to teach Sunday school. And every month we get somebody else in there. And I stand up and I say, praise God for Sunday school teachers. Send your kids in, and they don't have a clue the time it goes, and you don't really care about it. Let me tell you, they need a little bit of appreciation. If you want godly Sunday school teachers, you better praise them. Praise godliness. Honor the girl who decides to live clean and different than the rest of her class. She decides she's going to dress modestly. She'd even wear a dress. She's going to stick out, man. Amen. Honor the boy who climbs mountains and reads books and works hard. Doesn't spend his time on Facebook, doesn't spend his time on Twitter, and doesn't spend his time in front of a game for 6 hours a day that was stupid to begin with. Honor a boy who's grown up to be a man. Honor the dad who loves his home. Honor and praise the mom who has children and stays home. Instead of making a baby. You know, there are plenty of women who are a lot smarter than men. But they invest their life in their kids, and God honors that. And because of that, we have godly generations. You don't get godly generations when mom and dad are out of work. We're quiet tonight, now. I think I just hit a cow. A holy cow. Amen. You cannot raise a godly generation, turn them over to another woman. And expecting that those kids are going to come home all sweet and God-fearing and God-loving and in their Bible. They're going to be the devil incarnate. Amen. And you wonder, I'm having real trouble with my kids. Be their mom. Praise. I will stand up and I'd much rather have a church full of moms who eat beans because their husband's working and can't get enough money to come in, but they have godly kids because mom's home. She can do 500 times more than dad can with the kids. Men, we'll just go sit down with the kids, we'll read them a story, and we think we've done our part. We'll do something with them. But you spend 6 hours with them, we'll kill them. We'll kill our kids. Moms are wired to raise a godly generation. Amen. Honor and praise a politician, if there ever is one, who will stand upon biblical principles and stand and preach against welfare and preach that we need more work. And we need to give people the opportunity to work. See, everybody wants to promise pay and promise all of this money. Let's just allow people to work and to be able to keep their money from work. Politicians stand up there and do it a biblical. I'd stand up. I'll send money to somebody who'll stand on biblical principles. Amen. Anybody here want to run for office? I will financially help you. Amen. Not Kathy. Kathy, I'll be your only voter. I'm sorry, I'll try to help you, but nobody else will vote. We need more godly people. We need more godly. Let me ask you some questions and we'll be finished. Hope you're paying attention. What is happening to godly people today, especially godly men? They're quitting. They're thrown in the towel. They're saying, I can't handle it. Neither can I. But I'm going to. Amen. Amen. What does godly mean? What does it mean? Dan? Hmm? Nobody's born godly, so what do they need to be? Saved. I've got to convert it. They need to get born again. What's the second thing they need to be? Clean. Nobody's godly who's got filthy stuff going on in their head, filthy stuff coming out of their mouth, filthy stuff coming in their eyes, filthy stuff coming in their ears. Nobody's godly like that. You got to live clean. Amen? What's the third thing? Committed. Stay at it. That's a godly man. A godly man stays at it. These guys were quitting. They're not godly men anymore. Do godly men find it easy or hard to be godly? Hard. Hard. Why do godly men fail and quit? Tony? It's very easy. I only touched on it. Say again? There's a lot that I sort of hinted at. They're not in the Bible. They spend more time in the world, which is ungodly already, than they do in God's Word. And really, sometimes they think they're alone. They get discouraged. I talk about a lot of things. You see, I can't list all of them. There's 100 reasons why people quit. There's only one reason why people stay true. It's Jesus. You can have every reason why you ought to quit. I have one reason why I won't. Amen? Yes, sir?
If you do something for someone, so a Christian heart expects to know that Jesus has not done that.
Yeah, at least not here.
So if you do something for yourself, you know that Jesus.
Amen. That's right. Nope, you just out of love. Brilliant. I just simply put, godly men fail because we live in an ungodly world, and it's easier to fail than it is to stay true. What can godly men hold on to though, when they're struggling? The Word of God. I wouldn't know what I can count on God for if I wasn't in the book. I wouldn't know how strong God is if I wasn't in that Bible. I wouldn't know how low I can go and still be sane, how strong I am in Christ when I'm weak, if I didn't have my Bible. You know what the devil tries to do? He tries to take your King James Bible and put a new version in it. Tries to get you to read paraphrases and books about the Bible. When it's that book that'll fix your head, fix your feet, fix your hands, fix your eyes, fix your mouth. Amen. How can we get more godly men? I gave you 6 or 7 things. Anybody remember any of them? Pray for them. We need to pray for godly men. Listen, we need godly ladies. There was a time, Brother Martin, where in our church all we had was men. Remember that? We started the church and we looked around and we said, we need some godly women. And then God started to bring them in. Amen. We need godly men. Some of you ladies, you had the time of your life on Monday night over at our house there. I mean, the decibel level was way up there. Great. And I think it's going to continue to grow. But my emphasis is I want to get some godly men. Because godly men will attract godly women. Amen. How can we get more godly men? Anybody remember anything else? Preach to ungodly men. Amen. Amen. My wife practices that. Yep. Get out of that bed. What else? Come on. This is important. How else are we going to get godly men? Kylie. Raise a godly generation. You're raising some godly girls. We got to go get some godly guys to make sure they're ready for them. Amen. Amen. Amen? Amen. He's a godly generation. That's a big task, isn't it? Anybody remember anything else? There's like one or two more. Let's honor. Hey, listen, Tony, I'm so glad when somebody gets saved and gets off of heroin, and puts the cigarettes down, and puts the drink down. But you get a kid over here who's never picked up a can, never picked up a cigarette, never read a filthy magazine, never got on the internet yet and found out where they could go. I'll just stand up and I'll carry them on my shoulders. I will shout and praise godliness. I'm glad when anybody can live godly, but I don't want to only praise those who've been to hell and back. Amen. Let's praise and let's thank God for young men, young women who decide I don't have to go the way of the world and then try to come back. Not everybody who messes around with sin comes back. Let's raise some godly men. Well, somebody in this room, one of you, but all of you, be a godly man. Let's stand, let's bow in prayer.